A lot of these feasts have been about the hiddenness of God and about the need to, how we find God is through, by finding him in his hiddenness. You know, we have with the shepherds, for example, being the lowest caste would be the least likely to be believed. And so God appears to them first. Mary, who is not worthy of what she received, of course, like any of us, she's a low person, not somebody of great importance. Joseph was a carpenter. He was a tradesman, and so on. We have the kings of the East come, but then they're not Jews, and they're of a completely different, they represent the future, the pagans that will come in. And so when we come to the Mary, Mother of God, it's startling to have a title so very different from what we're hearing here in the scriptures, this woman in a cave on a day or maybe the day of the birth or the day after the birth, and here comes these shepherds that she's never seen before, and she and Joseph are entertained by them. This whole Mary, Mother of God, that title is not about, as we know in all of these Marian solemnities or feasts, it's not about Mary, but about Christ. And even before, but especially after the legalization of Christianity, there was a vociferous debate began to ensue theologically about the true nature of Christ. Were there, to whom did Mary give birth ultimately is what the question is. Were there one nature or two natures? You know, the Coptic Christians believe that there were two separate natures that aren't together. They actually separated from the church before Constantine, and so that's the thing they differ with us on. And all the rest of us all have come through this, and especially St. Athanasius was the big champion of the true teaching, which is one God, two natures in one person, both fully integrated. It's as if, you know, if you had a child, you know, somebody has a child and they come up and they say, he's got his father's ears or she has his mother's eyes, that kind of thing. We all try to parse out the two of them in the one person, but you can't separate them and say, all right, I'm going to put the ears over here and the eyes over here. You know, it's one person. So Jesus came from Mary, not, as Athanasius says, not from Mary, but of Mary, and he means not just from her body, but of her body. In other words, his humanity came fully from her, which is obvious, but his divinity was fully integrated before he was born. Otherwise, if he were two separate people, how could we follow him? How could we possibly use him as an example if he only suffered, only one half of him suffered, if only one half of him was put on the cross, if only one half of him was born. And so theologically, this is very important. Although the church debated about this particular title, she could not be anything but Mother of God because she gave birth to Jesus, who was both fully God and fully man. Although obviously she was not responsible for the divinity. That was introduced by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, as I've said many times, when I put the little drop of water in the wine, the priest says, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. And the two cannot be separated. You can't take that drop of water out of the wine anymore. It becomes part of the wine. And in the same way, our drop of humanity cannot be taken away from Christ's divinity. They are united forever. So we have a day, it's a beautiful day again, although these nice bright days bring nice cold evenings, don't they? But we have this here at the beginning of the new year, and there's always things to depress you if you want to look at the news, but the fact is the future is very bright. We have, and there always has to be a practical reality to these theological statements, I think. And really what it means is that when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just God that rose from the dead, but the human body that Jesus took from Mary also rose from the dead. We see Jesus in his humanity, such as at the Holy Family last weekend, just a couple of days ago, not in omniscience, but in the limitedness of a human brain, of having being God, but being limited also by the form that he took for 33 years, of needing to pray to discern God's will, of also having to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and other human beings. But we see after death, he has become fully God. In his essence, he was always God. Now it will be expressed through his human body forever. And in the same way, we will always be created beings, but what we shall be has not yet come to light. As St. Paul said, we know that when it does come to light, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, everyone who knows this tries to make themselves pure as Christ is pure. So, in other words, what is going to be ascendant after death is the soul. And the body, this body is a temporary body, which is, you know, all of us are in the process of it wearing out. And so a lot of people make these New Year's resolutions to do something to be healthier. I always laugh at that. I never make these resolutions. I mean, I never manage to keep them, let me put it that way. If you have one that you've kept, I'd like to know what it is. I'm going to try to find one for the soul this year, see if that works any better. I don't know. I usually give up complaining, and then I complain about it before the day's over. That's the end of that. You know, I'm going to be more patient this year, Lord, than the Lord lets me have it to let me know how tough that is. But the world looks at the body as if it were the only thing there is, when in reality, you know, going to the, no, I don't mean to pick on this place, but going to Courthouse Athletic Club or someplace has only limited benefits. It only lasts for a while. But what about my soul? In heaven, we will be given a new body. It will be like Christ's body in glory. And if you look at the attributes of that body, it's a very exciting world to be in. Outside of space and time, we can do almost anything. It will be as if to be like God is to be, one would consider one to be a God if you were looking at it from our point of view. But we'll never lose the fact that we are created beings. You see in this reading, at the end of this, there's so many pro-life messages in these readings. You know, Mary visits Elizabeth and John stirs in her womb. He's further along than Jesus, who's only just now conceived. But both of them have names already. They're both known to God. John began at the moment he was conceived in Elizabeth, whereas Jesus had pre-existence. None of us have pre-existence, but we are known to God before our birth, even though we weren't yet created. So that's the difference. But Jesus was given the name of Jesus. The name was given of Jesus before he was conceived in the womb. So we have this wonderful image, and yet, so we are in the process of becoming something and going somewhere. It's easy to get caught up in all the negativeness of the world and miss the wonderful attributes of having the fact that the second person of the Trinity is fully God and fully human is something we cannot comprehend now, but it is something beyond the angels. We will always be in our human nature lower than the angels. They are pure intellect. They don't have bodies. Each is unique. They're not related to each other. They may be in choirs, but they're not related. We're all one big family, whether we like it or not. Everybody's related to each other genetically. But in heaven, each of us will retain that createdness, that remembrance of where we came from, the dust that we were born from, but transformed into something much closer to God than we can possibly imagine, though not God. And we will have that, that Christ himself is fully human and fully God, to comprehend that God's nature is humanness. And not angelic. That's something that seems incomprehensible, yet it's coming. And so God wants us to be as close to being like him as we can, but we have to do this before we see him. When we see him and we see what he has planned for us, it's too late. In other words, if I have a gift to give you, I want to give you $1 million, but I want to see if you love me first. If I show you what I'm going to give you, of course you're going to do everything you can to get it. So I want you to love me before I give you $1 million, right? And so I see now, don't try it. I don't have $1 million. I see some of you are thinking already. But of course, what God is offering is far greater than any wealth on earth. I always think of that I was saying last night. Last night I was talking about Marian apparitions, but the one that always strikes me, as I've mentioned a number of times, was the one in Zeitun, where Mary appeared in 1968 and 69, luminously over the dome of the Coptic Church there in Zeitun, where I've been myself. I went there on my own, and it was done before holography or any sort of thing where it could possibly have been done by human hands. People have tried later to do it, and it still cannot be done. Is she just floated in space above the dome, sometimes with Saint Joseph, sometimes with angels, and so on, moving but not speaking, and being seen by everyone who passed by, not just believers, not just Christians, not just Copts, not just Jews, but even Muslims and people who had no belief whatsoever. We had a lady here when I was giving a talk some years ago that I used to call her Our Lady of Lebanon. She moved away. She used to be lived in Lebanon at that time, and she was at Cairo University during that era and saw this with her own eyes. She came up to me afterwards and said, "Yes, I saw this." And you can actually get a picture of it, because a picture of it appeared in the newspaper, no less. So again, it's like Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know, all that God practically put his hand through the sky and waved at us, but you know, we won't look at this because it might change our limited thinking that there's nothing beyond the five senses or these three dimensions that we live in, or the fourth time. And so what that tells me, that apparition doesn't need to tell me that there's a God or an afterlife. We already believe that. But what Mary looked like there was pure light in a world of complete darkness, being at night as it was. And so we live in a world of darkness that we think we know where we're going, and we don't. We don't know the future. We don't know what's coming. And you know, this is a day to be optimistic. So we look at God. Look through the scriptures. God is pure light. We're going to a place of great light. This is a world that doesn't see. There we will see. But before we get to that place of light, we're like panes of glass. We want to work on cleaning the windows. And since we can't get all the streaks out, we have to allow God to do that for us. And he will. He'll cleanse us with his blood at the end of time. But he wants to see that we're working on things. We're here to grow and to learn like the shepherds. We see something, we're amazed, we go and tell others. Their lives are changed forever. He doesn't appear to the arrogant. He doesn't appear to the powerful. They're always clueless. I don't care if it's in the world, politics, the church, whatever. It's always the humble that hear the message of God. And our church is going through troubles right now. This has happened before. The way it was renewed was through St. Francis of Assisi, St. Dominic, St. Carmelites. St. John of the Cross. God help me, I've forgotten. But they were all lay people. See, God always speaks through those who are less. And so let us pray that we can have the humility to really see where we're going this year, to maybe make a New Year's resolution that's pleasing to God so he can help us fulfill it, that will first, if we take care of the soul, the outer body will grow along with it. If we humbly emphasize the outer, the inner will not be affected. So these great things, like Mary, we keep them all and reflect on them all in our heart.